JCCS presents podcast number 2, Who Needs a Savior? Next. Hello, friends, and a good day or good evening, depending on where you are in the world. I hope you understand English. We're not ready with the technology that we have available to translate into many different languages, but boy, that sure would be something nice to do. It took us a few years just to get the global translation on our website, so be patient with us. If you're understanding English, that's wonderful. We welcome you no matter where you are in the world, no matter what time of day. We call you friends, despite what you believe or don't believe. You're all welcome here because we want to talk to the masses. We care about the masses, and the masses means you and everyone else. So we look forward to this. We got our inaugural, if you would, podcast out of the way. It was just really an orientation podcast. Really didn't get into anything specific. But this week we actually have a topic that I think will be of interest to hopefully everyone. And it does affect everyone. It's called Who Needs a Savior? And I just real quickly before we get started, I just want you to know that we prayerfully consider all the topics that we are going to look at presenting. And we hope and pray that it's the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's leading us and not the works of the flesh. We want to inspire and really exhort not just the body of Christ, but those who are maybe struggling and maybe those who don't believe at all. I mean, you're all welcome. And it's all for the glory of God. So we're going to divide this week into two parts, just to break up that 15 minutes. Today we're just going to go slightly over. It's going to be around 50 minutes. I think last week was 49 minutes, give or take a minute or two. But we're always going to try to do it under an hour. I know I said a minute last time. I've got to be my own worst critic. Of course, then we had the phone ring on top of it. We were originally going to edit it out. We decided to leave it there. Just for sake of humility. Not that we have any reason to have swollen heads here or egos. But we're going to do this into two parts today. The first part is we're going to look at some of the world's largest religions, see what they have in common, and see what really defines them. We're not going to really delve into any great depth here. That's not the purpose of this. It's really to give us a perspective. To lay the ground floor plan, really, of who's believing in what and why. And then the second part is going to be really addressing that question, who needs a savior, and the thinking behind that. And I don't want to divulge anything at this point. I'll leave you hanging. Like any good suspense director like Alfred Hitchcock, you don't reveal your cards too readily. Now, we're not doing this in any particular order, so if you belong to any one of these religions, don't be offended that maybe I mentioned your religion in third place. It's not top 10 or anything like that, so it's really just addressing different religions. So there's a lot of isms. Isn't it interesting? A lot of the religions have isms in them, and you know, many people you've heard them probably say, stay away from the isms. And isn't it funny that that's just the way it kind of works out? So, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, so don't be offended. Judaism. I came from that kind of a background. Not Lubavitch, strict Orthodox Judaism. I came from Reform, so perhaps if you're Jewish, you say, oh, that's why the guy's... That guy's that way he is, but it's a little bit more involved than that. Basically, as many of you would realize, if you've been in a synagogue or not, you'll see the rabbi walk around with the Torah, those very heavy scrolls, if you would, on their shoulder. And in the scrolls is the Tanakh, the laws of God, including the Mosaic covenant and all the covenants that God has made with the Jewish people. And there's further writings in this book, the Talmud, which is basically an instructional manual about how do you to live your life. And it's all basically based on good works. There's 613 commandments in all, if that wasn't enough. And good works or mitzvah is really what Jews strive for, and they mean well. They really do mean well. It's what their understanding is. The idea is to gain control of free will and use it properly for the glory of God by demonstrating human kindness to your community, to one another. And so they'll do things on the behalf of doing mitzvah, with the idea, of course, it'll ultimately draw them closer to God and potentially ultimately heaven. Now, for the Jew, it's not a guarantee they're going to heaven. They'll just try to do as much mitzvah as they can in their life, and they'll go to synagogue and feel good about it. So it's works-based. It's works-based, and it's nothing that God is going to do for you. This is what you're going to do for God. Now you're going to notice a pattern in all this, and it's obviously very deliberate. So that is Judaism. Hinduism, different than obviously Judaism. It's really looking at infinite manifestations of God, and really, well, we'll get into that in a minute. The goal of Hinduism is to free yourself from karma. People mention karma, and I don't think they even, especially in the Western world, they don't even know where karma comes from. They know that's bad karma, that's good karma. They don't realize really what karma means. It's actually more in line with something that is a bit of a Rod Serling Twilight Zone episode. It just keeps on happening, these continuous reincarnations, if you would. And really, the goal of Hinduism is to free yourself from these continuous reincarnations. Some people joke, oh, I came back as a butterfly, I came back as a cow, I would have preferred the butterfly or whatever. You get the idea. So there's three ways to end karma. One is to be lovingly devoted to any of the Hindu deities, and there's so many, one show wouldn't cover them all, I don't believe. There's three, as I mentioned, three ways. Another way is to grow in knowledge through meditation, a Brahman. Brahman is oneness. Brahman is the real world, if you would. And to the Hindu, life itself is an illusion. It's how you perceive yourself, your self-perception. We mostly say, okay, that's the way I want to look at life. It's through myself, not through somebody else's perception. But in Hinduism, that's considered false. That's not the way to be. You need to look at Brahman and the oneness that's provided. And it's the idea of being dedicated to various religious ceremonies. So those are the three ways that you can end karma and put a stop to continuous reincarnation. It's obviously very works-based. There isn't a God that's going to, on your behalf, present you with a plan to really have redemption take place. And it's actually, when you think about it, some of this, you can see where New Age and mysticism comes from. And New Age is, actually, you take the Babylonian religions, and you take some of the things that the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the Bible at the time on a theistic level, that he was warning the church to stay away from Gnosticism. And you see where New Age combined all these things with the occult and mysticism and Eastern religions, and they came up with the idea that we are divine, we are God, and we don't need to be saved because we already have saved ourselves. We the divinity lies in us. And as we've talked in the website, jorpro.com, which I'll be referring to only because that has so much content already in it, the harmonic convergence of the universe and the oneness of people getting together, they're going to evolve into this higher being. And it's interesting, the aliens play a role in that, or actually demons as we know them to be, and that they're like a higher being or an enlightened one. They believe Jesus is an enlightened one, and many other prophets that they've come up with as those you would seek as to be enlightened. And some of that's very similar to what Muslims believe, actually, as well. When you think about Muhammad being a prophet and an enlightened one. So New Agers, for the most part, feel pretty good about themselves because they feel like that they've already got the divinity under control. If you've ever watched Shirley MacLaine's at the beach saying, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God," it's really quite tragic, really, because frankly, if anyone, Shirley included, Shirley MacLaine included, was God, this world would have blown up a long time ago. You would have had one big mushroom cloud. And that's not to put down Shirley MacLaine or anyone. It's not to be condescending. It's the fact that man's heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it but the Lord? And there's not one good one on the planet. The Lord says that clear, that there isn't anyone that's good. So how could any one of us be God? We really be in major trouble. People complain about who's the president. Well, I tell you what, you got worse problems if someone is God, or if everybody's God. I know I would have messed this up enough to not have anything but burning cinders for the earth. Anyways, going forward, we're still in the isms. We kind of did a little segue there with New Age. Buddhism is real simple in the sense that there is no God at all. There just isn't. There's no God. There's just an example of spiritual enlightenment. And like Hinduism, it deals with the idea of cyclical spiritual awakenings and journeys. Really, I guess they call them rebirths. To me, they're the same as reincarnation. Buddhists would probably argue different, but Buddhists do believe they have countless rebirths, and Buddhists seek to end these rebirths. So what they need to do, you get the sense that with Hinduism, with the reincarnations, and the Buddhism, with the rebirths, those aren't positives. These aren't good things. These are traumatic for those who believe in these things. Since they want to end them, you can't think that they're positive. So Buddhists seek to end these rebirths by purifying their hearts and letting go of all the yearnings and desires and the attachments to self. And that's why you got so much. Well, George Lucas with the Star Wars, it was a well-known fact that he was a Buddhist, and Yoda, not yoga, Yoda, they're talking about the forces within you. Well, that's just Buddhism, or Zen Buddhism, as they say in the Western world. It's all about restraint with when it comes to Buddhism. The fact that what you're practicing is meditation in order to reach what you're, I guess their version of heaven. It's not really a place you would go or dwell. Unlike the Lord says, I go and prepare a mansion so where I am you can be. It's not like that. It's called Nirvana, like the band Nirvana. And it's really reaching a state of mind where, or a pinnacle, if you would, where no longer the flames of desire are lit. They're extinguished. They're eliminated altogether. So it's literally you have no awareness of self anymore, of what you need. Food, drink, water, whatever it is, sex, all desires, money, they're no longer become relevant. And to me, in all due respect to Buddhism, it's almost like zombifying your mind to the point where you walk around and but you don't usually walk around. You're in a Buddhist state. You're in a mindless state of a deeper consciousness. Of course, there really is no heaven here, per se, when it comes to Buddhism. But they're the ones in control. And since there really isn't a God, per se, it's works based. These are things that you need to do to reach nirvana. So God doesn't play a role, really, in that. Now, that's contrary to a more of a fundalism approach with Muslims and even Islam, where, of course, as many know, they believe in Allah and their transcendent God, like Yahweh, in the fact that they believe Allah to be the creator of the universe and the source of both good and evil. This, of course, this religion is based on good works and religious devotion. Again, it's not God coming to you with a plan of redemption. It's going to be your, based on your dependency on whether you're devoted to doing these works. Muhammad, of course, was considered the last prophet whose life was to be emulated by Muslims. And Muslims have five responsibilities, actually. It gets kind of complicated, that they have to adhere to, in other words, to appease Allah. And they need to recite certain prayers. Of course, they need to appease not just Allah but Muhammad. Recite certain prayers and do that 5 times a day. They need to give to the needy 1 month of every year. They need to have a pilgrimage to Mecca. They need to fast once a year as well from food, drink, sex, and smoking. From sunrise to sunset, like Buddhism, a denial of self. Denial of self plays a major role. And as I mentioned, they have the pilgrimage to the shrine of Mecca at least once in a lifetime. I said once a year, pardon me, that was a slip up. Muslims hope that based on these things that they've done, these works, that they'll be able to enter paradise. That's what they call their heaven. And if not, hell awaits for them. So it's a religion based on deeds and works, and the reward of, or lack of reward for that matter, is based on how well you did. So it's measured on a scale. And Jesus was considered a prophet, much like Adam, much like Abraham, and Moses, and of course, Muhammad. So, in the last 5 minutes we have here before we're going to take a break, there are obviously many sects and cults, and we're probably going to do that on another show, dealing with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, many of the major Scientologists. There's so many of them. And if nothing else, that would be really good practice for you. In the time of COVID, when this is recorded, you're not seeing Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door and knocking anymore, or Mormons for that matter, but they're doing phone calls. That's their social distancing, I suppose. And it's good to contend for the faith, as Paul has told us, and we need to give a reason for the hope that's in us, that we believe in. So that's not just, oh, that's for my pastor, that's for somebody that's really into the Bible. That's a calling for all of us. We're all to be ambassadors of Christ. We're all to share the gospel. It's not for all those the best people that did the best in public speaking class, and I'm gonna retreat in the corner because I got a different spiritual gift. Those spiritual gifts, yeah, those are different things. But in this case, we're all called to contend for the faith, and when they come to you, you need to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And then, so there's Sikhism, Taoism. Those are good works as well. Taoism more yin and yang, with the way, believing in worshiping and appeasing several deities. Again, the Baha'i faith, God can't even be comprehended, too vast. Confucianism, there is no God, incorporates a bit of Taoism and the offering of sacrifices. So, to recap real quickly, Judaism is works-based. It's following the Torah and the letter of the law. Of course, we know Yeshua came to fulfill the letter of the law, and we'll be getting into that a little bit later. Hinduism is dealing with multitudes of gods and goddesses, and really dealing with that whole scenario where you really have to cater towards dealing with karma and putting an end to karma. Buddhism is dealing with no deities, no real salvation opportunities. It's really reaching a state of nirvana in yourself. New Age, of course, you think you're well taken care of. It's a great deception, very dangerous. If you're entrapped in that, you believe that you're already God, so you've arrived. Muslims, of course, believe in a powerful but unknowable God that will ultimately decide your fate. So where does that leave Christians and believers in Jesus? If you don't want to say you're a believer in Jesus, but you're a follower, well, that's a good question. And that will be answered in the second half of today's show. You're listening to podcast 2 of The Way It Is. And we're dealing with, and we'll be dealing specifically in the second portion, with who needs a savior? Why do we need a savior? Why can't we just, focus in on other things, like what's on TiVo and this and that, and keeping ourselves busy with the things that entertain us and make us happy? So we'll look at a little bit from the Christian perspective and why we believe it's different and unique, and we'll do all that in the next few minutes. We're going to take a break in just moments here, and we look forward to returning and dealing with that question of why do we even need a savior? Aren't we just good the way we are? It's JCCS presents podcast number 2, The Way It Is. Please join us in just a matter of moments. See you then. Thank you. JCCS, the way it is, will continue. Welcome back. You see that graphic, our friend indeed. No greater love is this, the love of Christ, than laying down his life for his friends. And he calls you his friends, all those who recognize that he is in fact the savior of the world. We change the graphics. We think we can do that every, we don't think we can, we will do that every week, but I'm not going to, and this is on purpose, and I'm just a quick segue here, going to put the, like you do in church, when the pastor's talking and he puts on the slides that he wants you to see and make notes of, that's too distracting. We just want to kind of put it in gear here and let you read the slides for yourself. You're going to see some of them repeat. We're not trying to brainwash you. We're just focusing in on the goodness of God and why we need a Savior, and why our Savior is, of course, none other than the Lord. So before we get into what separates Christianity from those other major religions, I wanted to address the topic as such in podcast two here of The Way It Is. Who needs a Savior? And why, you this is something you can ask yourself. Everybody's got a different testimony. Some grew up in church, Christian homes, and it was just a traditional hand-me-down, much like most of the religions are like that. And Christianity in that regard is a bit like a religion in that sense. Again, there was a quote that we included in the first inaugural orientation podcast. This is actually podcast two, where it was kind of directed towards Catholicism, which we didn't really include in that area, but maybe we need to speak to it now as well. Catholicism is very much works-based, and the sense that even though Jesus Christ is involved and he is Savior, there is a lot of added elements. As one pastor said, Jesus plus. Because Catholics end up having to do so many ritual things. They've got confession. Scripture says, don't call anyone Father but the Father in heaven. Yet they've got a Father confessor that they have to confess. And God made it explicitly clear that he doesn't want anyone. You don't need a confessor. You've already got the Lord in the form of the Holy Spirit to confess sin to, and to be cleansed of sin. You've got the christening of a child, which isn't quite the same as a baptism of faith, which is something you do after you proclaim your faith in the Lord. What John the Baptist was doing when Jesus came down, when he was in the wilderness, he was baptizing those who already had a profession of faith in Christ. So that's baptism. But christening is I would like to think it would be dedicating that person to that child, usually it's a child, to God, but unfortunately, there is a big portion of the Catholic sector that also means that it's putting you in a in good with God as far as guaranteeing your salvation. There's praying the rosary. There are so many things that Catholics have built into this religion, and it is a religion. Some, and I don't want to offend any of our Catholic friends, some have said it's the world's largest cult. But one thing for sure, and you got the Pope, of course, supposedly God's representative right here on Earth. But is he God's representative on Earth? And do we need to have God's physical representation on Earth when we have God's Word, the living Word of God, inspired of God, when we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us and advise us and guide us? And Jesus himself said, I leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Comforter, and he will bring into remembrance everything I've taught. So, do we need a pope? Do we need this person? And then there's the whole thing praying to Mary, the statue of Mary, the idolatry that's in the Catholic Church. So, unfortunately, a lot of good deeds and works-based type thinking is also very much caught up in the Catholic mindset as far as religiosity goes. And as another quote from last week, God didn't come to create the religion of Christianity or any other religion for that matter. It was religion that nailed Jesus to the tree. The Sanhedrins and the different sects of Jewish people, despite different beliefs in the resurrection and whatnot, they were the ones that the Sadducees and all those ones that had decided that Jesus could not be alive anymore, could not really justify his life because he was a challenge and threat to Herod and the Jewish laws, especially when he went to temple and said, today the law has been fulfilled, and in the book of Isaiah, of course, that came from, and that of course all the ripping and tearing and renting of clothes. With the outrage of all the sects, the Jewish sects, sects of the time, SECTS, were very, very offended, and it was all because of religiosity. So, let's get back to this question. Let's don't believe it any longer. Why do we need a savior? Why, if given a choice, why wouldn't man want to or prefer to save himself? And if you think about that, New Age is probably that's where the appeal is. And a lot of the cults believe that there's ways to save yourself too. And they're not found in the book of the Bible. They have their own books. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own interpretation of what they've written. So do the Mormons, the Book of Mormon. And the Quran, of course, is what's followed by the Islamic and Muslim community. And it's convenient to have your own. The Jews have their select group of what they want to read. And the Bible as a whole, the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, is truly God's inspired word. So Getting back, what would be the advantages of being able to save yourself and not having to deal with a deity other than yourself, if in fact you do believe you are a deity and you're divine? Well, for one thing, your salvation is on your own terms. If nothing else, it's guilt-free living. You don't have to be confronted with your own sins. You can extrapolate them, you can justify them, and you can even mask and hide the reality of your sinful condition. And it doesn't necessarily involve, would, and most likely not involve, any true repentance. And what is repentance? It's 360 degrees going in a different direction. Or for that matter, going beyond repentance, what God demands as a sign of love and thankfulness and gratitude for mercy and grace, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, is obedience. Many people that are on the outside looking in get confused with why does God want you to be obedient, and they get mixed up with the letter of the law and good works versus grace and mercy. And Paul made it clear. He said, not all things are lawful, which is under the grace, but not all things are expediently the best for me. And I'm paraphrasing here. In other words, just because something is lawful doesn't mean it's a license to do it. And he gave many examples of that. So God wants our obedience as a way to show, yeah, we really, really do appreciate the fact you reached out to us. You weren't an unknown God. You didn't demand me to do five things to try to appease you, and then I find out at the end I'm going to hell anyways. You made yourself known to us. As we were talking about last week, the living word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus walked the earth over 2,000 years ago. He ate fish, and maybe he ate other things too. I'm not saying he was a vegan or anything like that. He broke bread, and he cried, and he showed compassion when Lazarus died, and when many people needed healing. He was full of virtue. When people were passed by, someone touched him once, and he sensed the virtue leaving him. He walked the earth. He was a man and God, all in one. And that was different than, and remains different than any of the religions. None of these religions had their God walk around. I guess the closest you could come is Muhammad. Muhammad's not considered a God, he's a prophet. So that separated itself. God reached out to man, and God provided a plan of redemption through grace. And works only plays a role once you're saved, out of gratitude that you're saved, because none of us are worthy of being saved. You want to show that gratitude to God. You want it to be known that you're so grateful to God for showing you mercy. We like sheep have all gone astray, each one to his own way. And if you always think of the perspective of Jesus as the good shepherd, gathering the flock, and there's the wayward flock, there's always that one that's running off away, and the wolves are waiting to devour it. Jesus comes back for that flock. The prodigal child, God, Jesus doesn't forget about those. My sheep know my name. And they respond to it. They follow me. They obey me. They follow in my footsteps. So the attraction, I guess, to agnostics and atheists really boils down, and they will never admit this, you'll never have one admit this, maybe if one comes to the Lord after they would, but it's all about denial or acceptance of sin in their lives. That it's really living your life as a true heathen. Paganism. And you see, this is all on the road to not only deception that Satan loves so much. The gate is narrow, the path is wide, people are steering off into all the isms. And God loves a strong atheist and a strong agnostic. They're confused and they spread their confusion. And unfortunately, some of them, I won't mention any names, they're extremely strong egos, and they like to insult and mock those who choose to believe and have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really, really quite sad because the Bible says quite clearly, and it plays itself out, the fool in his heart says there is no God. And these are fools. And the only thing worse than a fool is a fool that doesn't know they're a fool. So they keep on being foolish. That's what we have here. So, it's interesting. If you look at all the perspectives of a religion, as you mentioned a minute ago, we're looking at agnosticism and atheism, the isms. Humanism is another one. It's really ultimately Satanism sugarcoated. That man, keep your eye on man and not God. Man's the one doing things. It's very Tower of Babel belief system that a man can build his own way to heaven, and transhumanism is part of that, morphing man into something else, and the transgenderism is very part of that transhumanism, all the trans. Transvestite, transgender, transhumanism, anything with the word trans in it, unless it's the Trans Canada Highway or something else, it means changing something. And the old adage, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And this is man's rebellion against God. And being created in God's image, and this pleases Satan very much. He can't stand that man was created in God's image. So humanism is ultimately Satanism as well. In fact, Aleister Crowley said, "Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law," and this is what Satanism is. They say, "Oh, it's not about pitchforks and horned demons and worshiping Satan. It's about doing whatever you feel like." And they even like to say it doesn't mean hurting anyone. Well, they've got Satan after school or whatever, after school Satan, whatever, so they can brainwash kids. They build statues of Satan with the as above as below, with children beside them. Filling children with poison about Satanism, and then having young people listening to satanic rock and roll, and then living out those the words by either blowing their own brains out or killing pets and animals. And we'll get into Satanism on another show, and or even killing innocent human beings. Why are we surprised that it's gone that way? When you've got Aleister Crowley, the Beast, considered the most evil man in the world, preaching that, and then you had Timmy Leary, tune in, drop out, huge follower of Aleister Crowley, encouraging all kinds of illicit drugs and LSD at the time, and now we got bath salts and much worse things. That people take and they literally get into demonic possession, and it's a gateway. It's a gateway. We'll deal with the gateways. Probably have to do a whole Satanism series about the different gateways to that open the door, the Ouija boards and seances and all the crazy things that people are doing, astral projection, leaving your body, leaving it open to spiritual attack. But that's all for another show. Today, we wanted to address why man needs a savior. We need a savior because we're just desperately wicked. Our hearts are wicked. It makes us feel good to do good works, but we're deceiving ourselves if we think that changes God's mind. It's easier to make a God of your own mind, in your own vain imagination, create your own God, which is idolatry, than it is to have to answer to the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who won't tolerate any of those things. And the first admission, as you see on the screen, I'm a Christian because I'm weak, and I admit I need a savior. And it's, you know, they say Christians are hypocritical. Of course they are. They're sinners. We're all hypocrites. Every one of us. There isn't a one amongst us on this planet that isn't a hypocrite. So that is no excuse. That's not, the people say, oh, that's the reason why I'm not going to church. Look, I myself would personally respect you saying, look, I don't like this church. I've attended this church because it's just religiosity. It's not dealing with spirituality. It's not getting to the core of the matter, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, what separates us is we have a relationship with God. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion, as you see that gal holding that up. And we have that over and over again. Jesus is my Savior, not my religion. And so it's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these Buddhism or Hinduism or any or Judaism, they're all gods you don't get to know, and it's not any different than what the Greeks believed in, that they're all Zeus and all these gods. They would never get to know them. They were so high and lofty, and they didn't want you to try to come to them. You can see why the Tower of Babel was built in the way of humanism, is man attempting to reach God because man didn't know what God's plan of redemption was, that he was going to send from his right hand the Lord Jesus Christ and bring him down to earth in the form of a human being and die the most horrendous deaths after his 3.5 years on earth. And in his mission to spread the news of the gospel. So, we've covered a wide gamut here today, talking about salvation and why we need a savior, because we can't save ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, it doesn't change anything at all. You can have all the belief you want in something. The sad truth is, it doesn't resonate with God. And the only bridge to salvation really is the one bridge that God gave us through the cross of Christ. Through the shedding and the remissions of sins, he reputed the sin that was upon you. It's like the Passover lamb. That lamb was God. He's the Lamb of God, the one who taketh away the sins of the world. And this is what separates truly, you don't have to call Christianity, but following Christ is that works follows as a way to say, thank you, God. Thank you. I will obey because that's my way of saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I can be part of the book of life, that I can be written into the book of life, that I can be part of your heaven, that you go and prepare a place for me, a mansion, that where you are, I can be too. That is truly heaven. And that is something, my friends, something worth living for, it's worth believing in, and even to all those who are persecuted in the faith, dying for the Lord died for us first, and God first loved us, and that's why we love him, not the other way around. We hope you enjoyed, or not enjoyed so much, but found some of what we talked about today to be helpful in the topic, Who Needs a Savior? We'll be back next week with another podcast. In the meantime, be well, be healthy, and God bless you and yours. And we look forward to having you join us again, no matter whether you believe, whether you don't believe, it doesn't really matter. It's all part of the spiritual journey that JCC Presents wants to bring to you. So until next time, please join us.